We want to continue our thoughts this evening concerning the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Please take your Bibles on and turn them to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to conclude our thoughts from what we can learn from the events and the story that is recorded in Luke chapter 16. We finished up this morning looking at the death and how death is separation. When we die, our spirit is separated from our body, and that is death. That's when death takes place. The definition of death in the scriptures is a separation. Sometimes it means spiritual, sometimes it means physical, and we know the difference by the context in what we look at. But as we continue in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we want to notice that in Abraham's bosom, we notice in paradise. After Lazarus died, the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is the city to which the righteous descend. And here in paradise, Lazarus is comforted. Now, we don't know everything about that, exactly all the details in the comfort, but one thing we know, that we are in a better position in that place than where the rich man was. And I think that's what we need to focus upon. We need to focus upon the fact that there is only one way that we're going to find comfort after death, and that is by being in a right relationship with God. That's why Lazarus was comforted, because he was in a right relationship with God. Now, Abraham's bosom in paradise. Peter confessed, confession was the rock on which Christ would build his church, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The gates of Hades will not prevail against him. We read that this morning. And the death would not prevent the building of his church. Even though he would die and he would go to the Hadean realm, that would not stop the building of the church. The church would go on. It would be everything God designed it to do. It would be everything that God wanted it to do. And his death would not prevent it. Matter of fact, it made it possible for that to be done. Why? In Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says that he purchased the church with his own blood. That was the purchase price. That's what he bought it with. And so in order to do that, he would have to die. And possibly, even though members of the kingdom die and enter Hades, they will not miss the bless of heaven. Because remember, this morning, we talked about present state, intermediate state, and future state. Intermediate state is the state after death. After death, what happens to our spirits? They live on. They don't die at our death. Our physical bodies die, but yet we go on, and so there has to be existence in the intermediate state. That is the state of Hades, the realm of the unseen. The devil has authority over the Hadean realm to some degree. And how do we know that? Well, only a few were resurrected to then die again and to return. We notice in the scriptures that some have been resurrected, men like Lazarus, men like the widow's son by Elijah. And Peter raised one from the dead. Paul raised the man that fell from the third story window in Acts chapter 20. But all those who died, they would die again. Even though they were resurrected, they would die again. But there comes a time when we will die, that we will never die again. We will never die. We will never have to face death again. We will live in a different existence. Now, could there have been a great spiritual battle between Jesus and the devil while Jesus was in Hades? Some teach that. Some promote that. And they go to passages like 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about the spirits in prison. It has nothing to do with any discussion or any fight in the Hadean realm. There's not going to be any fight in the Hadean realm. The Hadean realm is a place where spirits await the judgment. It has nothing to do with having a second chance, nothing to do with being preached to, nothing to do with them having a change of heart. None of that can take place after death. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon wrote, "Whatever you find to do with your hand, do it with all your might, because there's no work in the grave to which you are going." There's nothing that's going to be accomplished. If we don't learn anything else, let us learn this. There's nothing that you're going to accomplish after death that has any bearing upon your eternal condition before God. Anything that you can do about your eternal destiny, anything you can do about your relationship to God, must be done while you live in the present state. That's when you can change your eternal destiny. It cannot be changed after death. And we have ample evidence of that in this story. We know who won. We know who won. Jesus won. In Revelation 1 verse 18, I referred to this morning, he has the keys to both death and Hades. Why? Number one, death because he overcame the grave. The grave did not hold him. Remember we read Psalm 16 verse 10 this morning. The Bible says in prophecy that God would not leave his Holy One in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word that's equal to the word Hades in the Greek, but his fair flesh would not see corruption. He overcame death, but it came from the grave. Remember when in John chapter 21, when his disciples were out there, they were fishing, and he was on the shore and he ate breakfast with them. And he offered them food and he ate food. A spirit doesn't eat food. A physical body needs food. He overcame death. But he also overcame the Hadean realm. And that's why he has the keys to both death and Hades. And that's why you and me live with living real hope that we will also come forth from the grave and we will come out of the Hadean realm. We also read this in Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 15, that he broke the bondage to death. Death was something that the devil had as a trump card. God took away the trump card when his son overcame the grave. He no longer can hold that over our heads. That is not the end of man. That is just a transition. In this realm, the Lord will have the final say. At the appropriate time, the voice of Jesus will call those in the realm. Turn to John 5. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. One of the greatest mistakes that is made in studying many Bible subjects is we don't take the totality of what God says on the subject. We don't look at everything the Bible says about that subject. Men make that mistake over and over. Let me give you an illustration. They think salvation is wrapped up in one passage, John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 is an important passage in the scheme of things, but it is not the only passage. There are other salvation passages. And when we're talking about death, and we're talking about after death, there are other passages to consider. John 5 is one of them. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, this is Jesus talking himself, and he says, "Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I want you to notice in this passage they're going to come from the grave. Not from Hades, from the grave. That's the overcoming death. Now there's a lot of argument about cremation, about burial at sea, about being evaporated by some kind of terrible accident and you're just vaporized, and how all that's going to take place. Do you think that presents a problem to God? Do you think God might not be able to find you on the day of judgment? Do you think on the final resurrection there's going to be some thing that happens to somebody that he's going to overlook somebody? You know, all that is failure to understand the power of God. Let me give you a suggestion. Don't sweat the details. Let God worry about that. God will bring the body out of the grave because he said we must overcome death. Death is the last enemy. And the enemy is not defeated until all overcome death. And that will be done at the resurrection. All that are in his grave. There are some that teach there's going to be more than one resurrection. Wrong. It's going to be one resurrection. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. There's going to be two outcomes. There's going to be one resurrection. After judgment, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Because why? They will no longer be needed. Turn to Revelation 20. Look at verse number 14. Again, remember the context. This is a glimpse into the judgment scene. This is a brief glimpse into the judgment scene. In verse number 14, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and Hades. Those who have died who were not faithful, and all those in the Hadean realm. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, that is not physical death. That's spiritual death. That death that never ends. That Romans 6:23 talks about. The wages of sin are death. And then there's one other thing that you have to consider. And that's the gulf. The gulf. There is a gulf between the two different parts of the Hadean realm. Turn to Luke 16 again. Look at verse 26. We read this morning. Let's just refresh our memories. Remember, the rich man is in torment. And he wants Lazarus to come down and give him some relief. And in verse 26, here's what Abraham says. And besides all of this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, what is significant about that? Here's what's significant about it. You can't change where you're at. You can't go to a better place. And while you would want to go to the better place, to the worst place, I didn't know why you'd want to do that. But that is not even possible because of this great gulf. The gulf was fixed by God. Understand it. He fixed this gulf. And what he's teaching us is that there is no change after death. Understand this. There is no change after death. There's no praying you out of purgatory. There's no booting you up, you're down in the wrong place, and then you're going to get booted up to the right place. It's not going to happen. The gulf is fixed and there can be no change. No change made. All the changing is done. All the changing you could have made, you made in the present state. In the intermediate state, you can do no changing because of the gulf. Now, it's so high that no one can get over it. It's so long that nobody can get around it. And it is so deep that no one can go under it. And it's so strong that no one can go through it. And it's so wide that no one can cross it. And in other words, to put it in a nutshell, here's what that means. One is on one side or the other, and whichever side you're on, you cannot change it. Now, that's important. That's very important. Because it teaches us that if we can't change it there, where can we change it? In the present state. That's the only place you can change it. And you know what else it teaches us? I can't change your state after death. You know, I do funerals. I've done quite a few funerals in my life. And you know, none of the words that I've said and ever spoken in a funeral have 1 minute or has one bearing upon the one who has passed from this life. It means absolutely nothing to them. Funerals are not for the dead. Funerals are for the living. The words of a preacher do not change the decision a man and woman makes in their life. I have said in funerals and heard men and women preach people into the pearly gates that had no religious bone in their body. And it cannot be done. It can't be done. And all the money you pay the priest to pray for your loved one out of purgatory is money thrown to the wind. Think about it for a minute, brethren. Can you buy your way out of the judgment of God? Do you think men are able to do that? To be able to get around God's judgment by paying someone to get them out of what they've earned during their lifetime? That's ridiculous. Not only is it ridiculous, It is unscriptural. There's not a basis of scripture that would even give us an inkling that you can do that. If a man or woman has determined in their lifetime that they want nothing to do with God, when they die, that decision cannot be changed. How about if it's my son, my daughter, my wife, my mother, my father? Can I change it? You know what? If I couldn't change it while they were living, and I couldn't, I can't change it after they die. All that is comfort that they give to the family that is really no comfort at all. And the gulf fixes their fate. The part of Hades is often referred to as Tartarus, which simply means a place of torment. This word refers to a place in which sinful angels were cast and reserved in chains of outer darkness until judgment. Turn to 2 Peter 2, look at verse number 4. This is an interesting passage because it tells us that angels who are created beings do not have the advantage that you and I have to be able to repent and to turn back to God after they fall. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God, who did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment." Now, the question has been asked, why can't they repent? We can do that. While we live, we sin and we live, we can repent. Why can't an angel? Where do angels live? In heaven. Messengers of God. What would God offer an angel if he rebels against what we're working to get? What would he entice him with to bring him back? To ask the questions answered. It's a place of torment. Now, a lot of people describe that a lot of ways. It's a place of torment. While Lazarus was comforted, the rich man was tormented. Now, I've heard that described a lot of ways. Somebody like me that likes country music, if you had to listen to opera for the rest of your life, that'd be torture. But that's not what it's talking about. But I can tell you what one part of the torment is. You didn't have to be there. You could have avoided it. And you're going to be able to know and remember that you could have avoided it. And if you could have anything at that point, what would you want? One more invitation. One more opportunity to be able to do what you never had time to do or what you never could bring yourself to do. Your whole attitude would change then. But the sad part is it can't. Because you wasted your opportunity. Luke 16:23-25 shows that there are two different outcomes in the Hadean realm. There is one that's comforted, there is one that's tormented, and both are determined by the life that one lives while they live upon the earth. The mortal body is placed in a burial place. Jesus' body was placed in Joseph's new tomb. But it did not remain there long enough to be corrupted, because on the third day he arose from the dead. That's what Luke teaches in chapter 23, and that's the argument that Peter made on the day of Pentecost. When he made that statement about the Lord wouldn't see, his body wouldn't see corruption, he wasn't talking about David. You remember he said David's tomb is with us to this day, and you can look at it and David's still in there. But you look at the tomb of Jesus, he's not in there. That tomb is empty because he overcame death. He was resurrected. It didn't see corruption. Why? Because he didn't remain there long. But did he die? Yes, he did die. John 19:30 said, "It is finished," and the passage says, "and he gave up his spirit." What does that mean? That means the spirit separated the body and death occurred on the cross. What do you do when somebody dies? You bury them. Or you cremate them. Here in these countries, they do it within 24 hours. In other countries, they don't do that at all. They burn the body, they burn the bones, and they're cremated. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that when you die, separation is taking place. One part dies, another part lives on. Another part lives on. The rich man was buried in a tomb. But when he opened up his eyes, he was in torment. Same thing happened to Lazarus, but when he opened up his eyes, he was comforted. You see, the body returns to the dust. Whether it's cremated, whether it's evaporated, whatever happens, it returns to the dust. Why? Because that's how it was created. It was created to dust, and dust it will return. That's what Genesis 3:19 tells us. But then we come to the resurrection. Jesus predicted that the destruction of his temple, but not for long. Remember when they were looking at the temple and they were admiring its beauty? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They looked at him and said, what's the matter with him? It took Herod 46 years to build that temple, and he's going to build it up in 3 days? But the Bible says in verse 21, he wasn't talking about the temple. He's talking about his body. He was going to die, but he was going to resurrect. Who and what are the I and the it? I will raise it up. What is the I and what is the it? The I is Jesus. I will raise it up. I take my life and I can take it up again and nobody can take it from me. And the Bible says the it is his body. He's going to raise his body. Why? Because he's going to overcome the grave. You see, we didn't have the means to do that until Jesus did it. What is the only reason that you and I stand this very moment with hope and a promise that the grave is not the end of our existence? Why do you even believe that? Because we have somebody that showed us the way. Jesus. That's the only reason we have that hope. And without that, we would have no hope. Prophecy and his body would not see corruption, and it would not remain in the tomb, and it did not. Biblical record states that truly. Now, the resurrection. What does it all mean? What takes place at the resurrection? Well, so Jesus' spirit came from the Hadean realm and reunited with his body, giving it life again, body and spirit. And remember, Thomas wasn't there. Remember when he first appeared and said Thomas wasn't there? And he said, I'm not going to believe until I see the nail scars in his hands and I see the hole in his side, then I'll believe. 8 days later, they're meeting again, another first day of the week, by the way. They're meeting again, and he comes, he says, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. He's not a spirit. That's a body. That's physical. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. Jesus didn't just overcome the Hadean realm, he also overcame the grave. If he didn't, we won't. If Jesus did not overcome death, there is no guarantee that you and I have that we will. All men, both righteous and those who are wicked, will be resurrected at the same time. We just read this. All that are in the grave, who's all? That includes you, me, and everyone else. All are going to be resurrected. All are going to overcome death. Why? God promised it. God promised it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 42 through 44. What kind of body will be resurrected? When it's resurrected, will it be like this again? Will it be flesh and blood? Will it look like it did before? No. Listen to what Paul spoke of the resurrected body of the righteous. Nothing is said about the unrighteous. Listen to what he said. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What does that mean? The body that went in the grave, it's corruptible because it decays and it dies. That's the body that went into the grave. what comes out of the grave. Whatever comes out of the grave is incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. There's nothing glorious about death. There's no great honor in death, but it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. What happens to our physical bodies? They get old, they deteriorate, they get weak, and they get defiled, and eventually they die. That's weakness. But it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Look at that. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What does that mean? That means what went into the grave is not what's coming out of the grave. And what did he use as an illustration of that? He used the illustration, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, about a seed. When you take a seed of corn and you plant it in the ground and it comes up, it doesn't come up a stalk of seeds. It comes up corn. It comes up in a different form. When your body goes into the ground, it goes into the ground corruptible. Something that decays. Something that grows old. Something that deteriorates. But when it comes out of the grave and it's reunited with your body, it's going to be changed into a spiritual body that will never decay and will never die. It's sold in weakness. It's raised in power. A change takes place. Instantaneously. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that's too hard for God? I think He spoke the world into existence, didn't He? Didn't He create the first man from the dust of the ground? Do you think it's a stretch to think that He could take the body from wherever it lies, wherever it decays, wherever it decomposes, and do you think it's too far of a stretch to think that He's going to bring it out of that place, He's going to reunite it, and He's going to change it into a new body? If you have any inkling that He can't do that, then you don't understand the power of God. Because that's exactly what He's going to do. Now, here's the question. Why not this body? Because this body was fitted for this habitation. Flesh and blood was fitted for the habitation we have on earth. We're not going to live on the earth again. You know that 1,000-year reign theory, and we're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years? We're not going to do that because we're not going to have the body to do that. Because we're going to have a different body. We're going to have a spiritual body, and that body is fitted for the realm that we will now occupy. And whatever realm that is eternal. Either heaven or hell. Incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. It's not what goes into the ground that comes out of the ground. It is something different. Study 1 Corinthians 15. It is absolutely as plain as you can make it. The judgment. This is not listed on the chart that I gave you this morning. It takes place after the resurrection and before the final reward. There is a judgment. Judgment is certain. We for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. The thing that you need to understand is that no one's going to escape. Brother, nobody's going to escape the judgment of God. You know, you can get a ticket and you don't appear at traffic court and you might get away with it and they might forget about you. God's not going to forget about you. We're all going to stand before Him and be sentenced and be judged. No man or woman that's ever lived on this earth is going to escape the judgment of God. It's going to happen to every one of us. But the verdict's in, isn't it? When you stand before God, there's not going to be any surprises. Because you're going to come out of the Hadean realm and either you were in comfort and you were in torment. And if you were in torment, do you have any inkling of what the Lord's going to say when you stand before Him? You know exactly what He's going to say. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And the ones that have been comforted, they're going to rise to the resurrection of life. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of our Lord, prepared for you before the foundations of the world. there's only two sentences that are going to be passed. And they couldn't be more different. One is very good, and the other is horribly bad. The judgment is the greatest judge that you ever had. He is the greatest judge. God ordained him, and he picked the day when he will judge the world by the one whom he has ordained. This is a judge that can't be bribed. He can't be bought. And he doesn't make a mistake. He is perfect in his justice, and he is perfect in his verdicts. You will never stand before a third judge than when you stand before the Lord. It is the greatest crowd because it's from Adam on. This is going to be a big scene. It's going to be from Adam on. You know, other people argue about how long it's going to take. You got an appointment? Are you worried about how long it takes? Maybe if you're not prepared, you hope your name starts with a Z. You see, it doesn't matter. Who cares how long it takes? It doesn't matter. Why? Because time doesn't matter. You got bigger problems. You got bigger problems than where you're at in the line. The greatest standard. You know what's going to judge us? This book. This book, Jesus said, judge by the secrets of my gospel. That's what Paul said in Romans 2. Jesus said, reject my words, the same word will judge you in the last day. You know what's unique about this judgment? There is only one standard of judgment. Here it is. You want to know what God's going to ask you about? You want to know what's required of you? You want to know what God's going to use to determine where you spend eternity? Open up this book, and you'll know. The greatest record. Turn to Romans chapter, Revelation 20. Look at verse 15. You know, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that are sobering. But here's one that has always been sobering to me. Revelation 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is only one book that I want my name in. And this is it. The book of life. If I never make the cover or the inside of another book, I could care less as long as I make it inside this book. Because if your name is not in this book, you are going to be lost forever. Now here's the key. Who puts my name in that book? God. Who can remove it? God. What determines whether he does either one of those? Me. My choice. My decision. I can choose to do the things that he's called upon me to do to enter my name there. And then I can choose after I've done that to go back to what I left, and then he can remove it. You want your name there, believe me. You may never attain to nothing in this life, but if your name's written in the book of life, you win. You win. Isn't that what it's all about? That's what it's about. Greatest verdict. Enter in or depart from me forever. I get chills thinking about that. What's the saddest words in the Bible? Depart from me. I never knew you. Those are not just words in a book, my friend. That is a verdict. That is a sentence. And the majority of the world are going to hear those exact words. Now they can laugh. They can scoff. They can make fun. They can belittle. They can call me by. They can do whatever they want. But when the final analysis comes, the day will come when they will bow their knee, they will confess Jesus as the Christ, and they will hear these words. Greatest reward, eternal life. God's promised me a lot of things, but there's nothing that can top eternal life. of all the blessings that God gives me, this is the top of the line. To have an eternal life. A life without pain, without agony, without stress, without anxiety, without death, without sickness, without any temptation, not with tangling with the devil, none of it will be there. We can only think, we can only dream about such a place. But that's not a dream, folks. It's reality. It's what the reward, it's what He's promised. And you have the greatest condemnation, everlasting punishment. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is simplistic, brethren. God's book is so simplistic. There's only two ways you can go in this. There's only two ways that you can go. One is positive, one is negative. One has full of eternal reward, the other has eternal doom. It's so simplistic. It is so simplistic. Heaven. A place prepared for those who are faithful to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be renewed at the last time. It is a place where we'll be dressed in robes of white. It is a place where there will be, we will come out of the great tribulation. It is a place where those who obtain it will have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That means that they've taken Christ's blood and they've applied it to their sin-stained soul. It is a place that, in Revelation 7, that we will never hunger again. We will never thirst. We will never need the sun. We will not need anything. We will never be in want again. We will never need anything again. We will never have something that goes unfulfilled in our lives again. What that means? No disappointment. No tribulation. No tragedy. No death. We can't imagine that, can we? You can't imagine it here because it doesn't exist here. It only exists in heaven. But you have the other side of this. And as wonderful and great as heaven is, hell is terrible and worse. It's called Gehenna. It is a place of divine retribution for one's evil deeds. It's used 12 times in the Scripture. 12 times the Bible talks about this terrible place. And by the way, who preaches about this place the most in Scripture? Jesus. And I have people tell me it doesn't exist. God can't lie, can He? Hebrews 6:18 says He can't lie, and He preaches about it more than any other person in Scripture. He can cast a whole body into hell. Don't fear them that can kill the body. Fear the one that can cast your body and soul into hell. That's the one we got to fear. Mark chapter 9, verse number 43. In that passage, it says, Chapter 9 and verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to fire. That will never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Is it literal fire? I don't know and I don't want to find out. But you know what this passage means? The torment never ends. That's the key. It can't be quenched. It can't be put out. It can't be ceased. It can't stop. It can never be stopped. What's appealing about it? I fail to see the appeal of it. But after this, to show you what you should fear for him who has, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. You know, the Bible describes hell in ways that we can understand. Lake of fire. Ever been burnt? I have. on my leg. You know, it's terrible. Skin turned all black. Thought I was going to lose my leg. Dead skin. All the pain I had to go through for the skin to regrow. It's terrible. But you know, that pain and that fire was put out. This fire is not going to be. Fire is not quenched. Outer darkness. Darkness that you could cut it with a knife. Darkness that grips you. No light. No reprieve. No way out. No light at the end of the tunnel. Eternal separation from God. The people that you tried to avoid your whole life. The people that you wanted nothing to do with while you lived. The kind of people that did despicable things that you thought were terrible, just by my rejection of God, you're going to spend eternity with them. Forever and ever and ever. People that you would have not associated with in your lifetime, you're going to spend eternity. And by the way, all those hypocrites that kept you out of the church and kept you from doing the right thing, you can talk about it for all eternity with them. Tormented day and night. You know what? This stuff preaches itself. Day and night. No ending. No let up. No reprieve. You know what? People can't fathom this. God will never do it. He's too loving. He's too kind. He's too merciful. Go back and read the Old Testament. Go back and read what God did to the disobedient. Read what God did to the unfaithful. Read what God did to His children. Read what God did to men that rejected and rebelled against Him. This God is someone you better not call His bluff. This God is going to do exactly what He says He's going to do. Now, one does not want to go to this place. Do you know what the Bible says? That's where the majority of people are headed. Matthew 7 teaches that. Broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many that go in thereat. Here's my question. Why? I know why. The devil's hiding all this. The devil's saying, that's not real. That's just words. That doesn't mean nothing. That's not real. Well, you can believe it. Or you can believe God. Here's what's always struck me as odd. Saying the Bible speaks about heaven, speaks about hell. If all those things in the Bible about hell is not real, what about heaven? What about all those things I just told you about heaven? If this is not real, why would you believe heaven is real? I'll tell you why you believe it. Because that's where you want to be. And unfortunately, brethren and people in the world think God's just going to hand it over to them. Simply because He's God and He's loving and He's merciful. Wrong. God gives you a choice to determine what you want. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus proves that your choice makes a determining factor in which one you'll get. Now, closing. What things did the rich man learn too late? There's some things the rich man learned too late. Number three, he failed to learn them so they were no value to him after death. But these can be valuable lessons to us. He didn't learn them in life, and he paid the price. We can learn them in his death, and we can benefit from them. What is it to be truly successful? The rich man, he didn't understand the answer to that. We do. Riches are no mark of one's true success. Lazarus didn't have any worldly goods, but he was successful. Success is not determined by one's possessions or his bank account. What did Jesus say in Luke 12, verse 15? Turn your Bibles to that. What did Jesus say about that in Luke 12 and 15? Let this burn into your memory. What did Jesus say about wealth, physical wealth? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Don't be so worried about your retirement and your 401k that you pay for it with your spiritual life. Too late he learned that the torments and misery beyond death are real. I've been in hospital rooms. People dying, terrible death, suffering with cancer, eating and racking their body. It's just terrible. Watching them pass in eternity is terrible. But the worst part is they're not prepared. And the family looks at him right in the ashes. His suffering's over. God's put him out of his misery. Now he's suffering no more. But you see, I know what the record says. I know what the Bible says. And there's no comfort in that to me. Because whatever he experienced in life fails to what he's about to experience. No, I don't tell him that. Because I have mercy and compassion. But my heart's pain because I know that's what God's Word says. Indescribable, indescribably great. Flames that cannot be extinguished with any amount of water, and understanding that it will never end. All the rich man wanted was temporary relief. There is none. There is none. Too late he learned about loving God, obeying his will, and walking with him. He should have paid more attention to what he heard while he was living. Obedience does matter. You know, if you lift up your eyes in torment, you know what you're going to understand? You know, some of that stuff that preacher said I should listen to. Obedience does matter. What choices I made did matter. You see, God's laws were given for a purpose. God's justice demands payment. It demands punishment. Why would God give a law and then if you don't obey it, not do anything about it? What good's the law? It's not worth the paper it's written on. If he gives you a law, he tells you here's what you're going to do if you disobey it, and then he doesn't do it, then he's not just. Not just. Justice demands payment. That payment will be made. The rich man learned that lesson too late. He failed to learn the importance of warning and influencing others, especially those dear to him. Why did he want his Lazarus to go back to his brothers? Because they needed to repent. Why? Because they were headed right where he was. You know what I find interesting about the rich man? He never once says that you've made a mistake. Did he? He was where he knew that he earned in his life to be. And what he wanted now was to have someone go back and warn his brothers to do the repentance that they needed that he failed to do so they would do it. But you know what? That's a little bit late to get evangelistic in the grave. Because you can't help anybody in the grave. You can't help anybody in the grave. Wasted opportunity. Warnings that should have been heeded. The truth of God's word are now ringing in his ears. But nothing can be done to change the outcome. Too late he learned that his sins would separate him from God and keep him out of heaven. He didn't believe it in life. He believes it now. You know one thing? Choices that are made in life, they do mean something. Terribleness of sin, that's a true statement. And what could have been? What could have been? What this picture could have been and what it's not. You know, one of the greatest things in torment is that you will know that this place could have been avoided. And you're going to remember how. And you're going to remember every time that you said, I know I need to do it, but I'm going to wait till it's more convenient. Too late he learned that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He learned that. The value of spiritual choices. No one to blame but himself. He could have considered things more carefully. He did not. He paid the price. Well, we learn to do better. Now last tonight, very quickly, between death and the resurrection, there is an immediate place of existence called Hades. It is where your immortal spirit resides until the day that you stand before God and are sentenced by the judge of all men. That's what this story teaches. It teaches the spirit that gives life to the body does not die when the body dies. When your body dies, that's not the end of your story. That's not the end of your life. That means that your life continues in another realm. The spirit is conscious after death. It does not sleep. It does not go out of existence. It is not taken out of the way until the resurrection, as some teach. Some people say you're just asleep. You don't know anything. Go back and read Luke 16, folks. What did Abraham tell him when he asked? Come, dip his finger. Let's just let him do this little thing. And what was the first words out of Abraham's mouth? Son, remember. You know what that means? That means there's conscious remember in the Hadean realm. You're going to be able to remember. And that's part of the torment. You're going to see crystal clear then what you should have done, what you could have done, but what you failed to do. You know what you're going to have in this place? You're going to have perfect hindsight. Angels escorted Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Does this mean that all types of righteous will have some type of escort, not needing to face it alone? The only thing I get out of this is that this is a journey I won't have to take alone. When I close my eyes in death, if I have been faithful to God, that is a journey that I go to. Remember a song we sing? When we go to worlds unknown, we won't go alone. Somebody will accompany us. Who will it be? Who will it be? After death, the righteous go to a place of comfort, referred to paradise, and is Abraham's bosom. I believe those terms are used because we can understand what they mean. We understand that that gives us some form of comfort. And that's the thing that we need to understand, that it means that it is a place of comfort. We also need to understand, immediately following death, the wicked are consigned to a place of torment and misery. They don't just die and never to be heard from again. That's what some religions teach. If you're evil, you just die and you're never heard from again. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's erroneous. That's erroneous. Because they got to be resurrected. That's an erroneous teaching. When death comes, a person's eternal destiny is sealed. There is no second chance in Hades. One cannot cross over the side of torment or the side of comfort. There is nothing that can be done for your eternal destiny when you die. That's why my words at a funeral for you means absolutely nothing to you. I'm not there to comfort you. If I'm there and preaching a funeral for somebody deceased, how am I going to comfort him? He's not there. My words are not for him. My words are for those who must go on in his absence. And if he didn't make good decisions, let me tell you something, brethren. I have never, ever, I want to tell you the truth about being a preacher. I have never come to grips with this fact. Is when you have an audience at a funeral who for at least 30 minutes are thinking about their own immortality, thinking about their own death, thinking about the existence of something happening after death, and understanding that their time is coming, that is not the time that you lie to them or deceive them about what to expect. That may be the only chance you'll ever get to give them something to think about. That's not the time to tell them everything's okay. He's in the arms of Jesus. God is ushering him to the pearly gates. And this man had no religious connotation in any of his life. And what are you telling the audience that's sitting out there that know this person, know the kind of life he lived, and then you get up there and tell them that he's fine, that he's in heaven? How did you help them? You lied to them. You gave them false comfort and peace. No, I'm not the judge. And I'm not going to be the judge one way or the other, but I can tell what the judgment is and what the standard is, can I? I can do that. And who will that help? Not going to help the one that's gone. Surely it'll help those that are left behind, won't it? God's Word provides sufficient information and warning to prepare us for death and the future of life. In this dispensation, we have the gospel of Christ revealed in the New Testament. It appeals to reason, to conscience, to emotion, to hope, and to fear. It is God's power to save. It is in it reveals God's plan for saving mankind. It is His final appeal. No dead person will ever return from the other world to bring you out of your sin and your disobedience. The only appeal that God will ever make to you is made in this book. And if you will not answer this appeal, you cannot be reached. So you see, there's a lot of things we learn from the rich man and Lazarus. And one of the things that you should take with you tonight is that you're going to make this journey one day. I'm going to make this journey one day. There's going to come a time, brethren, when your life on earth is going to end. Hebrews 9:27 guarantees that. And when your life ends, and when my life ends, it's not going to matter how much money I got in the bank. It's not going to matter how much debt I have. It's not going to make any difference what provisions I've laid up for my family. It's not going to make any difference what people think of me. It's not going to make any difference how many people attend my funeral. And it's not going to make any difference how many flowers are there. There's only one thing that's going to make a difference. And the only thing you're going to be worried about is when you open your eyes after you cross over to the other side. Did I make the decisions in my life that when that time happens, that I have no regrets? I have no worry. I have no pain. And I'm going to be comforted knowing that when the final resurrection comes, I'm going to stand before my Lord, and He's going to give me the privilege of being able to spend all eternity in a place that is called heaven. And you will make this journey, and you will experience that, or you will experience the other. But it is going to happen. The question is, will you be ready? Will I be ready? That's what this life is all about. Getting ready. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, think about what you are placing your soul's jeopardy in. If you leave this life and you leave unprepared to meet God, think about what we've just studied. Think about what we've learned from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Think about what's ahead of you. Ask yourself honestly, is it worth it? Is it worth taking a risk? Is it worth waiting? Is it worth placing my soul in eternal jeopardy so I can enjoy a few more things here on this earth? Is it worth it? Can you honestly say, look yourself right in the mirror and say that it's worth taking the risk? Can you really do that? If you're here and you are a child of God and you're playing the game, you're just going through the motions, you're just filling a seat and you're just playing the game, what if you die tonight? What if I die tonight? Is it going to be worth it? Is it going to be worth what I'm going to receive in payment for what I've done? Oh, it's going to be just. I can guarantee you that. But the question is, will it be for my good or will it be for my destruction? As we sing this song of encouragement, think about eternity. Think about your own death. Think about the frailty of your own life. And think about what chance you take to be wrong. And I think you'll come up with the right conclusion that eternity is too long and hell is too terrible for you to be wrong. We can help you tonight. We bid you to come forward. Together we stand and sing.